Good singing. Good a review of what we studied this morning as well. Sometimes things start a little slow and then they get flowing. I mentioned this morning that we have all had times where we've shown up somewhere or thought we were supposed to meet at this place and this time, and somebody didn't get the memo. In a volleyball game, a person who watches the lines, a line judge, there's a certain way that you're supposed to signal if you're impaired. If somebody gets in the way, if you were looking away and you didn't see that call, it's changed before, now it's like that. Is that right? This means this used to be, I think, and now it's like this. Some way you're supposed to say, or you just look at the line judge, you go, I don't know. Okay. And at some point they understand they need to make the call, you can't. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father never looks at us and goes, I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't see that. You make the call. I don't know what to do here. Our God is absolutely nothing like Baal. Amen? Elijah could have a little sporting fun with a purpose to kind of mock Baal and say, he says, cry aloud or shout louder, for surely he is a god. Either he is musing, he's deep in thought, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey. That's what it is. He's on vacation, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awaked. Our God is never blocked. He's never on vacation. We don't have to cry aloud. I heard on radio this week a man preaching at a revival, and he started off by praying, "Oh Lord, come down and be among us." Again, if we really believe and understand these verses in Psalm 139, that's not really a biblical prayer. Lord, leave where you are, and please come down and spend at least a little bit of time with us. How thrilled you and I should be that God inhabits all of his creation all the time, does not divide himself, and is never impaired in that. He doesn't divide his time or attention. Parents have to do that because we're finite. God does not. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We don't want to confuse, as some seem like they're inclined to do, what God made with God. We're not saying nature is God, but we are saying that God inhabits all of time and all of space, and he is in every place. But at all times, he is distinct from his creation. He's greater than the universe. In an old psalm book that I have, it has this statement that goes along with this. "Shall foolish, weak, short-sighted man beyond the angels go, the great Almighty God explain, or his perfection show? His attributes divinely soar above creation's sight, and prostrate seraphim adore the glorious infinite. Jehovah's everlasting days, they cannot measured be, incomprehensible the space of thine immensity." So yes, we are about to start studying something that I'm going to tell you right off the bat that we can't fully understand. Incomprehensible, but again, in verse 17, what does it say? "How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." We said that the omniscience of God comforts us. And the fact that, secondly, the omnipresence of God should sustain us. That should keep us going and encourage us. Who holds the universe together? Not scientists, not President Obama, certainly not the Republicans, okay? Who holds the universe together? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "By him all things were created, The next verse says, and in him all things hold together. These things are by him. He holds them together. They are for his glory. They are under his control. And he inhabits all eternity. That should encourage us. The fact that God is present at all places, everywhere, equally, and rather than trying to run from his presence, that we rejoice in his presence. Look with me in verses 7, 8, and 9, the fact here that God is not hindered by space or time. Where shall I go from your presence? I don't think he's attempting or counseling anybody to try to retreat from God. Or he says, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. I was reading that the nearest star, as far as we know, is 4.5 light years from Earth. If we somehow were able to get in a commercial jet, and if it it could take off and then go vertical and not burn up as we left our atmosphere, and not run out of fuel and keep that optimum speed, we would reach that star. I don't know why you'd want to reach a star, come to think of it, but we would reach that star in only 53 billion years. God's universe is immense, and our God is bigger than what he has made. When he says heaven and Sheol, remember these merisms, these opposites, he says from here to here, this thought to this thought, and everything in between. If I abide, if I go to the place of the dead, if I go to Hades, if I go to Abraham's bosom, if I go to hell, the presence of God is in all these places. And maybe that kind of disturbs you to think that even in hell, the presence of God. In Revelation 14, we have a reference here. These angels have these conversations. It says in Revelation 14:9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. To be able to think that a person suffering in eternity in the rebellion against God in a Christless existence and yet knowing that that God is there, not in mercy, but God is there. It can speak of death or the realm of the dead. And he says, he's speaking in an extreme hyperbole. He says, even if I were to run to the abode of the dead and seek refuge there, if I got there, the presence of God, the knowledge of God is there. How about from the other extreme? Does it comfort us to know that when we leave this earth, the Lord will be waiting for us in glory? That song that just thinking of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, finding it home, breathing new air and finding it celestial, okay? Does that comfort us that God will be with us? Psalm 23:4, even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Say it with me. For what? Thou art with me. God is with us at every step. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he has this great sermon and powerful application, wasn't real well received, if I remember right, and they begin to stone him, and he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Or we could go to Revelation, we could find how John describes glory and that God is the light of it. And so will we ever be with the Lord. That should encourage us. But it should encourage us right now to be able to say, it's not just that God is remote and distant, he's not that, but nor is he apart from me when I am in great distress, in tribulation, in time of need. The Lord is with me, Psalm 70 says, in my need. We can't, the wicked can't escape the presence of the judge, and the righteous should take comfort in the fact that God, wherever we go, God is not divided, God is not hindered in any way. Notice also where he says, if I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me. So again, as it says in verse 8 and 9, you go in any direction, vertically or horizontally, and God is already there. I was about Landon's age, I think, when my father and I, on a father-son night, went out and had some dinner and went to the, we went to the motorcycle store, and guy told us, he said, oh, we've got these really fast new go-karts out there. And if you have your license, then you can ride these. So we got in the first one, and they had kind of like almost like a racetrack, and you put the foot to the floor, and it was exhilarating. What a rush, to take off that fast. And you went down there, and you turned around, came back, and got out, and he said, you think that was fast? Yeah, you got to try that one. Well, didn't take a whole lot of arm twisting. Just, okay, you get it ready, and over here, and I'll try that one. You touched that one, and you felt like you were on a moonshot, and your face was, I thought that's as fast as it gets. That's pretty. And I came back, and there was one step beyond that, and I have to admit, hit the accelerator on that, and that scared me. I've had a time on a motorcycle going to a certain speed and start to levitate and think, okay, we need to back this down a little bit. Okay. It was out on a stretch where you could actually do that. Okay, but David never had the opportunity to ride in a fast car. Now, he was never in a jet. So what is he going to possibly, had he ever been on a fast donkey? Or what was he on that was really fast? He says, When the sun comes up and flashes of light race across the sky, David, you're onto something, because the speed of light has not slowed down since David's time. And to think that when he says, if I take the wings of the morning and I go to some remote place, that is no challenge for God. Even there, your hand shall lead me and guide me. You hold me in guidance and in security. Isaac Watts, a great writer, one time, I wonder where he had been reading. It might have been this very passage. I'm sure it was this passage. And he meditated on that. I would like to have been able to sit with him and talk to him what led up to this. But at some point, he took his pen, his quill, he dipped it in ink, and masterfully wrote these words. He says, if up to heaven I take my flight, 'tis there thou dwellest, enthroned in light. Or dive to hell, there vengeance reigns, and Satan groans beneath thy chains. If mounted on a morning ray, what we just talked about, I fly beyond the western sea, thy swifter hand would first arrive, and there arrest thy fugitive. Or should I try to shun thy sight beneath the spreading veil of night, one glance of thine, one piercing ray would kindle darkness into day. A veil of night is no disguise, no screen from thy all-searching eyes. Thy hand can seize thy foes as soon, though through midnight shades, as blazing noon. Midnight and noon in this agree. Great God, they're both alike to thee. No death can hide what God will spy, and hell lies naked to his eye. Oh, may these thoughts possess my breast, Wherever I rove, wherever I rest, nor let my weaker passions dare consent to sin, for God is there. I wonder how many times this week we allowed God's word and the fact of God's presence to minister to us, to impact our thinking. No one is here. No one is watching. Wait a minute. Someone is here, and he is always watching. In an old-fashioned one-room schoolhouse, a teacher on the blackboard, we were in an old school. What was that church built up in the 1920s? Is that what Pastor Greenfield said up in Orwell? And they're meeting in an old schoolroom. It still has the slate boards up there, and it still has grooves. And I couldn't help but imagine how many times there was clicking of chalk as people were doing their homework on the board and doing math problems. And then I started getting hives, and I had to stop thinking about that altogether. But the fact that this guy wrote on the board and tried to influence his students, he said, God is nowhere. And a girl got up from the back of that sixth grade classroom and came up and took the eraser and made an adjustment and said it, wrote it rather, God is now here. Every space in eternity is inhabited by the Almighty. Paul at Athens, as he's preaching to them, remember, he walks around the city and he's grieved, and he begins to share with them about the knowledge of God. And he says in Acts 17:27, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Aren't you glad to know that God, who is around and in the universe, and yet what is really thrilling for us is by relationship to Jesus Christ, we say, I can draw near to this Almighty God at any time. You have problems sleeping in the middle of the night? I like to think of it, instead of problems sleeping, it is great opportunity praying. And you have to change your perspective on that a little bit. But to think that no one is around, no one else is awake, at times in your life when it may seem like no one understands and no one cares, and yet to be able to turn by faith and thank the ever-present God for abiding with you. When it says that his presence, where shall I flee from your presence or from the face of God? Remember last week we looked in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. In whichever direction I turn, God is already there. But do we act as if God is not watching? When Jonah was commissioned to go down to Nineveh, and he makes a change in his scheduled plans, and he takes a ship going to Tarshish, and it says to flee from the presence of the Lord. Even there, God's hand is upon that prophet, a disobedient prophet who did not merit, certainly did not deserve the God to use him or to speak through him, but he could not run from God. Psalm 139, what was the timetable of this? I don't think that it really, we have a clear indication. But if it was written after David's sin with Bathsheba, now, remember, he didn't get into a ship and go the opposite direction and try to run from God physically. But he did try to run from God by covering his tracks in the sin with Bathsheba, by conspiring to do away with Uriah. And for somewhere around a year to 18 months, he thinks that he has outrun the Lord. I wonder if he even quieted his conscience by that point. If he filled himself as in Ecclesiastes with enough pleasure and things like Solomon speaks about, that did he kind of drowned out the presence of God until Nathan the prophet comes and accosts him and tells him, "You are this man. You are the one deserving of this judgment." And only then could David say in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned and done this great evil in your sight. And stop and think about it, that at no place is God's presence greater. We might think, well, when I go to church, there I meet with God. There we focus on and we act on, we're aware of the presence of God. But let me ask you in all truthfulness, is the presence of God in this building, built in 1963, is God's presence in here any more than when you are in your car going to work? The answer is no. God is with us at all places, at all times. And that means that even your car can be a place of worship. I come from old school. I got to tell you, if no one is here and I come in the building, I have a hat on. Before I hit that door, I just instinctively take my hat off. I know it's just a building. There's not a service going on, but in all truthfulness, God's presence is not. This is not a sanctuary, and God hovers here like He doesn't dwell with you at your home, or at your workplace, or at your hospital bed. He protects as only God can. And sometimes we may join the number of people that say, "Where is God when I'm hurting? Where was God when this happened? I've been serving Him faithfully, and I've been claiming the promises of God. So where is God? Did God abandon me?" God has given to us great and precious promises, and there are times where we go back to verses like this. Don't you know that Laura McDowell, in a hospital wondering, and if she just lets her mind run with this, she's got children, she's got responsibilities, there are bills, and all of this can be larger than life. It can be more than we can possibly deal with. The only thing that is offsetting against this is to be able to say, nevertheless, the promise of God stands sure. This is what I know, that God is with me in this place. That my husband may not even be aware that we're praying for him, may not even know that we're talking about him or the seriousness of the situation, but God knows. And at a certain point, we're told we have to leave the room. And they even kick the pastors out. No one can be in there. But God is with him. In Psalm 34, the psalmist said in verses 18 and 19, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Do you know the rest of it? "But the Lord delivers them out of them." What's the last word? Oh, the Lord delivers. We find confidence. We find a comfort, assurance in the fact that God is everywhere and God controls all things and God knows all things. In Psalm 73:24, "You guide me with your counsel and afterward you receive me to glory." That is the confidence of the believer. Did David ever feel abandoned? Did Job ever think that, I don't know what led up to this, but God has abandoned me and this certainly isn't fair? Yes, we can find evidences of that. Sometimes in the same psalm that David starts off saying, "No man cares for my soul," before the psalm is over, he is rejoicing in the presence of God. And that's sometimes like our prayers. We may start off with a complaint against the Lord, and we may end up with a song of praise, or we may weep out our thankfulness to the Lord that He is always graciously protecting us and our children and our family. So when you feel alone, and that may happen very soon, by faith, rejoice that God is close. When it seems like no man cares or no one understands, to be able to rejoice that God is in control. I read the journal at one time of a number of men that had been out in a wilderness setting, and they never were discovered, at least by a search party. But in the journals of these men, two or three of them were unbelievers. One man was a Christian. It was very interesting. You talk about a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Whereas as they were writing down curses and panic statements, he was writing down verses that were precious to him and saying, it may be that very soon I am in the presence of the Lord. He protects as only God can do. And you know what else? This God who is everywhere, he prevents as only God has a right to do. Paul could be making progress on a missionary journey and have every intention to just cross the next border and go to the next territory with the same great gospel, and the Lord could say no and close that down and reroute him and send him somewhere else. The Lord can reroute and say no in a career choice. In things having to do with relationships, there are a lot of ways that we come to a block. And the Lord has the right to reroute us and to prevent us in a certain direction. He has that right. He's everywhere I go. He lays hold of me, verse 5. And he hems us in. Let me just close with a couple thoughts to leave you with. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, where he says, a very present help in time of need. Again, I don't have to say, Lord, won't you come down? Won't you think on me? Won't you spend some time with me? To be able to say, Lord, you never leave me. You never shut the lights off. You never go on vacation. I don't have to cry aloud. I don't have to panic to get your attention. You want a comforting thought? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and following, where it talks about what is the position of Christ. He's walking among the candlesticks, the lampstands. He's walking among the churches. That should comfort us to know that the Lord cares what goes on at Westerville Bible Church. The Lord knows the state of missions. I think a passage like this should be of great comfort to missionaries, especially somebody who's going to an unevangelized field. We wouldn't say an uninhabited, because it's not missions if you go where there's nobody there. But to go where you say, I don't know of one gospel work there. There's not a whole lot of witness going out there yet. And I don't know what to expect in, I don't know, Chile, say. Okay, but you know what? The Lord of the harvest is already there. The Lord will prepare our hearts as we're going through language study, as we finish up our support. And when we do get to the field, which should probably be by, what do you think? Next year this time? End of next year, we will rejoice with them when they get off the airplane, and that's going to be both daunting and exciting all at the same time. And they arrive there, and at that time, please remember this passage, maybe not the message, but remember this passage, that even there your hand shall hold me and shall lead me. I'll leave you with this. What does this mean? When David says in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord continually before me. And we can't call him down. And he's in all places. So what is David trying to say? What is David saying that sometimes we say when he says, I have set the Lord continually before me? Help me out with this. What does that mean? All right, a deliberate conscious. It's not that I'm making God be, but I want to live in light of the fact that the Lord is before me. Anything else? I have set the Lord before me. That'd be a good thing to put on our computer screen. That'd be a good thing to put right before us every morning for us to realize that God is with us, and I want to live every day in reality of that great promise. Let's take, Isaac, can I call you back up one more time? That song, that was a good choice right before the message. And what was it, verses 2 and 3? There are a couple verses that work real well with that theme. So you've already got it opened. You already know which ones they are. And if we can have Patty come, and we'll sing those two verses that work, that just remind us, that carry these themes a little bit deeper into our consciousness, and that we go with the Lord. And after we've sung those two verses, Joe McCarthy, I'll ask you to close us in prayer, asking the Lord, if you would, pray for Mr. Maxfield, Dan McDowell, and for Joe, and then for us as we go serving in the presence of God. Okay.